Stand Christian greetings to each one gathered here this morning. Question for you. How many of you this past week had your Bibles open to Acts chapter 1? See some hands back through? Well, maybe about Luke 24. All right, we got a couple hands there too. All right, why? Why'd you go there? Well, Thursday we know. And Thursday was Ascension Day. Answer my own question there on it. And so we're going to work at bringing a message on the ascension of Jesus and look at that account there. And there's a lot we can learn from it. There's many ways I thought of taking this message, but I've decided to take this message and look at four different points. Again, I apologize. I did not read through my Sunday school lesson like I should have. And so some of my points are going to get on the intercessory work of Jesus a little bit. But don't totally apologize for it. It's something that we can hear again and again and just remind ourselves of what Jesus is doing for us. And so you can turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. We're going to read these two accounts and think about Jesus' ascension. Get the story of how it happened. Remember, at this point in time in life, Jesus had been raised from the dead. He showed himself many times to the disciples. He showed himself many times to a lot of people. At one time it was 500. And so we know that Jesus showed himself. We also know the account where there's times when Jesus would come. The disciples were locked in a room and Jesus came through into a locked room. He didn't break the lock either. But his resurrected body was still an earthly body, but he was still God. And he was God and man. And I'm not sure I can explain all that. Maybe somebody could explain it to me better afterwards, the service of how to explain that. But we have Jesus here. He has been showing himself to these people. And so then we come into Acts chapter 1. We're going to start reading at verse 1. For the former treaties I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which a Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. I'm going to cease reading there. You can turn your Bibles back to Luke chapter 24. Acts shares maybe a few more details in what Luke does, but I'd like to read both accounts here. The two accounts that share of Jesus' ascension as he went up. Luke chapter 24. You can keep in your finger there in Acts chapter 1 because we are going to go back to that. But Luke chapter 24, verse 50. We could start reading back further. It's some of the same, he talked with the disciples and he opened to them the scripture and their understanding. But in verse 50, and he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hand and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. There's 4 points I'd like to think about as we think about this ascension of Jesus. And I've just simply titled this message this morning, Jesus Ascended. Simple title, but we want to look at it. The first one I have is, why did Jesus, and my points is going to be a kind of a question of, why did Jesus ascend into heaven? Why didn't he keep showing himself to his disciples? Why didn't he keep just walking with the disciples through life? And so we want to look at some of this. So why did Jesus ascend? The first one I have is, the plan was finished. The plan was finished. He came, he gave his life. Remember on the cross, he said, it's finished. And in that same instance, or right around that time, we know the account where that veil of the temple was torn right in twain. Two pieces. You could see into the holiest of holies. His plan was finished. Well, we make plans today. What was God's plan that was finished? Sometimes I make plans and they don't get finished. But this plan was finished. So what was the plan, and why was the need for a plan? The plan was needed because of sin. Back in the Garden of Eden, there was sin that came into the world. And there was a need for a plan that was to cover or to wash away sin. Wanted to say cover sin, but it wasn't. The Old Testament covered sin. The sin was washed away in the New Testament. And so the plan was, before the foundation of the world, the plan was put in place. That we need someone to go and to take care of this sin. And so we know Jesus came as a sinless child, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, went to the cross and died, and said, it's finished. The plan of salvation was finished. It was brought to completion. We could turn to those accounts where that veil was rent in two places, in Matthew 27, or in Mark 15, or in Luke 23. It says there about that, how that veil was rent in twain. It was finished. God's plan for man's sin was completed. There was nothing else needed to wash away man's sin. There was nothing else needed from God, I should say, to wash away our sins, man's sins. There's still something that's needed from you and I. We must remember that. The only need that is for our salvation, for our sins to be washed away, is for man to step out in faith and apply the blood. It's the only need. The plan of salvation was finished. His work was done. What he came to earth to do was fulfilled. The plan was fulfilled. Jesus was all victorious. And he completed the plan. We all make plans in life. Sometimes we need to change to adjust our plans. Something comes in the way that our plans don't work out. I'd like to just turn and highlight that thought I gave already in 1 Peter 1. Turn your Bibles to that. 1 Peter 1. I'm going to read verse 18 through 21. Now, I'd just like to think about this plan that Jesus had, and that the plan was finished. And our minds can't, or maybe it's just my feeble mind, but we can hardly grasp that this plan was put in place before the foundations of the world. But let's read here what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. And so verse 20 there is what I want to highlight. This plan that was finished was foreordained before the world. God's plans didn't change, and they don't change today. We're thankful for that. We're thankful that God never changes. Malachi 3, verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." God's saying, I don't change. You are the children of Israel, he's telling to Malachi there, that I had this plan for to be my children. And I don't change on that. We are the ones that mess up the plans. God doesn't mess up. God's plan was finished. It was perfect. To think of the children of Israel some more. As we think of them. As they go through life. And I appreciate our brother for the devotional this morning. As we think of the children of Israel being led through the Red Sea. I had to think of them as well as I was pondering for this message. God's plan. He had a plan for the children of Israel. They were to be His chosen people. They were to be close to Him. Jeremiah 29 verse 11 says this, that God is speaking to the children of Israel, "For I know the thought that I think toward you." Talking to the children of Israel, "I know the thoughts I think to you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." I have a plan for you. I want you to follow my plan. We know the account of the Israelites, the children of Israel. They botched that plan up so many times. They didn't follow God as they ought to. God's plan was for Israel to be a nation that would follow Him. Many times they sidestepped that plan, and He had to bring punishment, hardship, to turn them back to Him. We see that happening time and time again as they left Egypt and were traveling to the promised land. Egypt is a type of sin. You want to look at types and shadows? They left Egypt, a type of sin, God's people. Leaving Egypt, sin. And traveling to the promised land, heaven. Can you put yourself in those shoes? God has a plan of salvation, and it's a perfect plan, and it was finished. Jesus didn't need to stay on this earth anymore because He finished the plan. And so we leave sin behind, and we travel to the promised land, heaven. We tend to be, in our frail human beings today, we tend to mess up we tend to fall back into sin. We don't walk as close to God as we ought to. But I'd like to read to you a verse from 2 Peter 3, verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He still holds that plan out for us. When we're not what we should be, when we're not totally sold out as we ought to be, He holds that plan out for us to accept His salvation. God has a plan for us today, and that is for us to be saved. I'd like to think just a little bit as we think about the plan was finished. Was the plans that the disciples had for Jesus finished? No. Go back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. They came to Jesus and said, "Lord, wilt Thou this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" Is it going to happen now? See, the disciples still had that plan that Jesus was going to set up that earthly kingdom. It was not what they thought. His plan was not what they thought. They thought it was going to be an earthly kingdom. But God's plan was finished. He didn't need to stay on this earth. And I ponder as I think about this ascension of Jesus. These thoughts were still in these disciples' minds as they were walking. How's this going to work out? What's God's plan? Is he going to set up restore again the kingdom to Israel? Is it going to be an earthly kingdom set up here? Well, God has different plans, and he worked out his plans perfectly, and it was finished. Jesus was done here, and Jesus had taught his disciples. As we could look earlier there in the book of Luke there, before he was ascended up, he was teaching them as disciples to where to walk, how to walk with God. Today, sometimes we think our own plans. We think of the way that God would, we think we have it figured out how God wants us to go in life. Maybe this is a little bunny trail, but I want to go on it. We think we have it all figured out, maybe like the disciples. The plans that we should take. But God works with us and he says, this is the plan I have for you. This is where I'd have you to walk in life. And he works it out that that's where you go. Leads you through that. Sometimes the plans are not what we think as it was for the disciples. They thought they had the plans of how it was going to be the earthly kingdom. And God's plan, when he finished it, was not that. So God sometimes has to work with us and show us the plans that he has for us. The most important plan that God has for each and every one of us is what I read in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. And it's the last part of that verse. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The provisions are there for each and every one of us to live our lives free from sin. Not that we're sinless, not that we are without mistakes, not that we're without failures, but God cleans us up and he washes our sins away. He holds out the plan of salvation that was finished. Let's go to the second part of this message. Why did Jesus ascend? Let's go back to Luke 24. Let's read that verses there. I think it's a verse before I started in. Luke chapter 24, verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Let's also read Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Why did Jesus ascend? So the Comforter comes. I think I got these a little backwards in my notes here. Wanted to use a verse to springboard this thought. Let's turn to John 16. I had these backwards in my notes. John 16, verse 7. I'd like to just read some of these verses here. 7 to 11. Let's read those verses. John chapter 16. Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Verse 7 is why, as I came to this thought, of why did Jesus ascend so the Comforter comes? Jesus is telling his disciples here some hard things, some things that the disciples didn't like. And he says, it's what needs to happen. I need to go up to heaven so that you can have the Comforter, the Holy Spirit in your life. And what does the Comforter do? Well, as we read in Luke 24, it gives us the power to resist sin. It gives power. The Comforter gives us power. Where does the power come from? It comes from on high. Jesus ascended to heaven, and he's giving power to overcome sin and to resist sin. In these verses here, as we think in Acts chapter 1, in verse 8, we have the disciples there, and Jesus is telling them something, maybe what this power could give. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. I like to think it's the power to overcome the old man self. It's not witnesses of the disciples anymore, it's witnesses of Jesus. It's not self. Jesus said, you're going to be witnesses of me. He gives us that power to overcome self and to live for Jesus and to be witnesses for Jesus. He overcomes and gives us power to touch others' lives unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Touch lives. He gives us that power. That's what the Comforter does. And now going to our verses there in John 16, we want to pull some things out of this of what the Comforter does for us. Verse 8, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. He will convict and he will convince the world of sin. Think about your conscience. Where did it come from? Well, it was born in you. It was, yes. But as the Holy Spirit works and this Comforter works in your life, he convicts and he convinces the world of sin. You as well as the world. Man knows what sin is. Maybe not to a full extent. But why do you think that the world pushes so hard in the abortion? Why does the world push so hard in the pornography? Why? Because the world knows it. But they're serving the wrong master. He who knows as well as I do what is sin. And we've been taught from little up more than what they have been. And we're more accountable for it. Are we living it right? Are we living right lives? The Holy Comforter reproves and convicts men of sin. Man knows what sin is. Man knows what's right. And man knows that there is judgment on wrong actions. He knows the law of sowing and reaping. He tries to get around it, but it's there and he knows it. Let's go to verse 13 of this chapter in John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. There we have another one. What does the Comforter do? He guides us into truth. He leads us into all truth. Today. And in the future. He leads and guides. We have the roadmap. We hear that said many times. It's truth that we take. It's truth that we fill our lives with. But the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, leads us and guides us. Now in verse 13, let's keep reading. For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. I'd like to say the Spirit of truth and what the Comforter does. He will guide you into the future. And he will show you things into the future. And maybe my faith gets weak sometimes as I read that passage and think about that. How does he show me? Where does he show me things into the future? Well, I think it's many times as I look at my life, He has shown things into the future by the path you're taking today. You can pretty much guarantee that as you look at people and the paths they're taking, you can predict as the Holy Spirit shows you in other people's lives, shows you what the truth of God's Word is. You can predict the outcome unless if they come back to God. The Spirit of truth will show you things today and into the future. Verse 14 of John chapter 16. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Well, what does the Comforter do? It exhibits Jesus unto us. It shows us Jesus. How Jesus lived, how he wants us to live. The Comforter leads, guides, and directs us. Let's go to the third one. Why did Jesus ascend? So he can sit at God's right hand. That's what I have for the third one. So he can sit at God's right hand. In our Sunday school lesson, we had that verse from Hebrews chapter 3 and said that Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Jesus is at God's right hand. I don't think it says there about interceding, but he's there at God's right hand. And it holds a thought to us that he's interceding. God is in heaven. God is in heaven. I don't know which direction heaven's up. I always refer to heaven as up. Because we're going to go up into the clouds when Jesus went up into the clouds. We're going to go up to heaven, as often talked about. So heaven must be up. God is in heaven. Why did Jesus have to go up? He wanted to go be with God's right hand. And so if he's going to be there, he has to go up to heaven. It's very elementary. But think about it. Well, he's not just there at God's right hand, just sitting there. He's interceding. He's interceding for you and for me. What better place is there for intercessory work? Where else would be a better place to do it? Nowhere. Nowhere. Sitting there close to God. This man, Jesus, that knew what it's like to be a man. He knew what it's like to be tempted in all points, such as we are, yet without sin. Turn with me to Hebrews 2:18. I want to read a verse there. Hebrews 2:18. Think of Jesus sitting at God's right hand, interceding for us, and how he's the perfect intercessor for us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Jesus, when he was here on this earth, he suffered in his temptation. He knew the struggle that goes with it. He knew how hard it is to be victorious in temptation. Come back to our first point. I shouldn't say our first point. Our point before is the Comforter. Has all power given. He knows what it's like to be tempted, but he gives us the power to overcome. As he's there in person with God, interceding for us. Can you picture with me his intercessory work? How he was a man that was tempted. He was a man that had all temptations like as you and I have had and will have. He understands our temptations. He can understand. He's God as God can tolerate no sin. But he's God, but he's also man. He knows what man experiences. He is sitting. He left. Jesus ascended so he can sit at God's right hand and do intercessory work for you and I. Are we thankful for that? Let's not take advantage of that. Let's press on to be as Jesus was, perfect, blameless in the temptation. Well, the fourth one I have. Why did Jesus ascend? He ascended so he can come again. Sometimes I've already heard the comment, maybe in joke, made as somebody's getting ready to leave. Well, we're going to leave now so we can come back. Okay? We've stayed long enough. It's time to leave so we can come back. So it is with Jesus. He left so he can come again. Let's read those verses there in Acts again. Acts chapter 1. This is the words Brother Nelson talked about. If two angels had come and said something to us, we'd want to document it. We'd probably want to take a picture of it. We'd want to post it on WhatsApp. There's a lot of things you'd want to do with it. You want to remember those words. Well, here we have it. Jesus has ascended. He's gone up to heaven. And these disciples, I can't help but as they looked at the ascension of Jesus as he went up, they knew there was something different about this. This is not usually how Jesus came and went. Verse 10, and they looked up steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. They watched. There goes Jesus. He went up. And all of a sudden beside them stood two men in white apparel. Why are you gazing? Why are you looking up there? You're living here on earth. He wants you to work. He wants you to do the work here. But it's not what they just say. They say this in verse 11. Why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. He's coming again. He left so he can come again. He was seen when he ascended, and he's going to be seen when he descends. You're going to know it when he descends. Let's turn to John 14. This last point is one of those, I think, that as we ponder the ascension of Jesus, that it should grip our hearts and lives, and it should change us to always be watching for that day. John 14, verse 1 through 4. Jesus' words to the disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Jesus isn't going to forget us. He didn't forget about coming back. Verse 2, I want you to think about this part. As I studied for this, and I came across this verse, and I'm going to share it. In my Father's house are many mansions. We say Jesus is going to build a place for us. The mansions are prepared. There's many mansions there. There's plenty of space there. It's not going to run out of space. They're built already. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. So if the mansion is built, Maybe he's building more. I don't know. But he's preparing a place for you and I if we're saved, if we are living right. I'd like to just picture in my mind, and you can correct me if I'm wrong in going into this visioning of it. But the mansions are built. He's preparing that place for us. He's doing the final touches on this mansion for you and I. And it's been 2,000 years. And he's still working on those mansions. We can't fathom the glory of heaven. Jesus is preparing a place. Verse 3 has that clinching thought, I will come again. Same as the angels gave to those disciples. He's going to come back. He will come again and he will take us home to be with him in glory if we are living lives for him. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul writing to the Corinthians. I'd like to read verse 51 and 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. He's coming back. I will come again. Jesus ascended so he could come again. You can't sleep through it. You can't somehow say, I don't believe in a God, I'm going to miss it. Everyone's going to see it. In a moment, we're going to be changed that quick. Twinkling of an eye is even faster than that. Going to be changed in a moment. There is going to be no time to get ready then. Few closing thoughts. Are you thankful for the finished plan? Are you thankful that God doesn't change? His plan didn't change. God doesn't change. Are you thankful that the plan that brought Jesus for the plan that came that... Let me read that again. Are you thankful for a plan that brought forth Jesus forth, the victorious one? That's not what I meant to write in my notes. That's what I meant to write. It's not what's in my notes. Are you thankful for that plan that brought Jesus forth, the victorious one? And I'd like to think about this. If we are thankful for the finished plan, we will come to God for repentance and walk the journey from Egypt to the promised land. We will walk the journey from a life of sin to heaven. Are you thankful for the finished plan? Is the Comforter at work in your life? Are we letting him lead us into all truth? Final thoughts I have for us. Are you ready for Christ coming again? He has ascended. In like manner as you've seen him go, he's going to come again. Are you ready for Christ coming again? Are you fearful of that day? Evaluate your lives. If you're fearful of that day, why? What needs to change? You don't need to fear that. You should be looking forward to it. Is there something standing in the way of your anticipation of that day? May God help us to not have anything standing between us and God. I'm thankful that Jesus ascended. It changed how he related, but he sent the Comforter. He sent the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. He's there interceding for us. I'm thankful for that. I'm looking forward to his return. I trust you are too. Let's kneel for prayer.